Let us continue now with the devotion of the Holy Rosary and Chapter 20, We Must Say the Rosary with Confidence. According to the Apostle St. James, one of the principal defects of prayer is a want of confidence in God that he will hear our petition. Let him, says the Apostle, who wavereth, that is, he who has no confidence in the Lord, not think that, when he prays, he will receive anything of him. A diffident prayer, says St. Bernard, cannot penetrate into heaven, because immoderate fear restrains the soul so much that when she prays, she not only has no courage to raise herself to heaven, but she dares not even so much as stir. Now she hopes to be heard. Then she doubts, saying to herself, I shall obtain what I ask. No, I shall not. God will grant what I pray for. No, he will not do so, or he will do so when too late. He will give it sparingly. I deserve to be heard. No, I do not deserve it. I am worthy of it. No, I am unworthy of it. God is merciful and liberal, but he is also a just God. His mercy is great, but my sins are too numerous and too great to be heard. Hence it happens that in this fluctuation of thoughts and doubts, a diffident soul at one time prays to God with patience, then complains of and murmurs against him with impatience. Again, she is resolved to wait until God is pleased to hear her. At another time, she loses courage and feels angry because she's not heard at once. She is, as St. James says, like the waves of the sea, which are moved and carried about by the wind, giving herself up to these thoughts and doubts without making any serious efforts to combat them, especially so when she meets with any troubles, adversity, cross, or the like. Thus Moses began to doubt on account of the unworthiness of the rebellious Jews, saying, Hear ye, rebellious and incredulous, can we bring you forth water out of this rock? In punishment for his want of confidence, he had to die in the desert. And the Lord said to Moses, Because you have not believed me, you shall not bring this people into the land which I will give them. St. Peter also, when walking upon the water at the command of Jesus, and perceiving the great wind, began to doubt and lose confidence in the word of his master. Our Lord reproached him for it, saying, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Therefore, if we wish to be heard in prayer, we must, as the Apostle says, pray with faith. But this faith, to be good, must have three qualities. First, it must be the right faith in its true meaning, free from hesitation or doubt, as otherwise it would be infidelity or heresy. Secondly, it must include confidence or certain firm hope, free from diffidence or despair. And thirdly, it must comprise a firm conviction of obtaining what we ask, excluding all wavering or the fear of not obtaining what we ask. First, the Apostle St. James requires, for prayer, the right faith in its true bearing, and not only a general faith in God's omnipotence, providence, munificence, veracity, paternal care, and love for us all, that as God he is able, and as Father inclined, to do good to us, his children, but also a particular faith, that is, that he will give us what we ask, provided it be not detrimental to us. This is the very promise of him who is truth itself, and who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We believe with a divine faith that God is faithful to his promises, giving us what we ask of him in prayer, and as it is impossible for God to deny himself, so in like manner it is impossible for him to break his promises. This faith our Lord often required of those who asked of him their health or the like. To the blind, for instance, he said, Do you believe that I can do this unto you? And when they said, Yea, Lord, he said to them, According to your faith, be it done unto you. And their eyes were opened. Secondly, this faith produces hope and confidence, on which account St. Paul calls it the substance of things to be hoped for, because faith in the omnipotence and veracity of God is the strong pillar and ground of hope and of all things to be hoped for. For this reason, St. Augustine says, if this faith is gone, prayer is gone with it. It is for this very reason that the Apostle said when exhorting to prayer, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, thus giving us to understand that prayer necessarily supposes not only true faith, but also hope by a natural consequence, because hope is the nurse of prayer. As a river will cease to flow if its source be dried up, so in like manner there can be no longer any prayer if its source, that is, hope and confidence, is gone. This confidence was likewise demanded by Jesus Christ when he said to the man sick of the palsy, be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And again to the woman, be of good heart, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. From this it is evident that Jesus Christ requires not only faith, but confidence proceeding from faith. Hence St. Thomas Aquinas says, prayer derives its efficacy of meriting from charity, but its efficacy for obtaining from faith and confidence. Thirdly, as faith produces hope and confidence, so in like manner do these produce a certain persuasion in the mind that God will grant what we ask of him. Now the greater the hope and the confidence of the heart, the stronger will be this persuasion in the understanding to obtain the granting of our prayer. This threefold faith makes prayer efficacious. It is indeed a great gift of the Lord to a soul, and almost a certain sign that he will hear her prayer, even though a miracle should be necessary to that effect, should this be for our good or for the manifestation of the truth and the glory of the church. This is what wonder-working faith, that is, faith joined to a firm confidence in God's aid for the working of the miracle. This confidence is produced by an interior impulse of the grace of God and animates the performer of the miracle, promising him, as it were, his assistance for the miracle which he intends to work. Of this confidence, Jesus Christ speaks and exhorts to it when he says, amen, I say to you, if you shall have faith and stagger not, not only this of the fig tree shall you do, but also if you shall say to this mountain, take up and cast thyself into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. During the late war, a sister of charity went to an officer of the Union Army to obtain a pass to go south. Please, sir, said she to the officer, give me a pass for the love of God. I have no love for God, replied the officer. Give me one, then, for the love of your wife, she asked again. I have no love for my wife, answered the officer. Well, then, give me a pass for the love of your children, urged the good sister. I have no love for my children, was the officer's reply. Give me one for the love of your best friend. I have no such friend, said the officer. Well, said the sister, is there nothing in the world that is dear to you and which you love much? Please reflect a while. Oh, yes, said the officer, after a moment's reflection, I have a dear little child that I love most tenderly. Well, please, then, said the sister, give me a pass for the love of this dear little child. At these words, the officer relented and gave a pass to the good sister. Now, God bears an infinitely greater love to his beloved son than this officer did to his child. He is then also infinitely more inclined to hear the prayers which we address to him in the name of his Son. Ah, pardon me, my God, my heavenly Father, for having compared thy infinite love for thy Son to that of an earthly father for his child. What favor and grace canst thou refuse if asked in the name of thy beloved Son? Thou didst hear the prayers of the Jews when they asked thee anything in the name of thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And shall it be said that thou wilt not hear a Christian who asks of thee in the name and through the merits of thy beloved Son? So great and so powerful is the name of the Son with the Father, says St. John Chrysostom, that for the sake of this name alone, the Father grants most wonderful gifts. Oh, great St. John Chrysostom, great indeed is the praise which you bestow upon the power of the name of Jesus. But were you to unite with all the angels and saints of heaven in describing the power of this holy name, you could not say anything more admirable than what Jesus Christ has said in these few words. Amen, amen, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. My Father, says Jesus Christ, grants everything, nothing excepted, that is asked in my name. And in order to take away all doubt from your heart and make your confidence unwavering, I swear to you, amen, amen, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These words, amen, amen, are equivalent in the Hebrew language to a solemn oath. Who then, knowing that God has promised so solemnly to hear our prayer, can still harbor the least doubt when he prays in the name of Jesus Christ? Who does not see that such want of confidence would be a great offense against the omnipotence, the goodness, the fidelity of God? No, God, who is infinite holiness and justice itself, cannot deceive us. He will not make a promise unless he intends to fulfill it. Do not say that it is presumption to believe that God is bound to hear our prayers. It would indeed be presumption to believe that he was bound to hear us on account of our merits. But it is far from presumption to believe that he is bound to hear us on account of the merits of his divine Son, on account of his own infinite goodness, and especially on account of the solemn promise he has made to give us whatever we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Palladius relates that Paul, the hermit, one day exorcised a young man who was possessed by an evil spirit. The devil cursed during the entire exorcism and said, "Whatever you may do, I shall not leave this young man." The hermit then commenced to pray to God most confidently, "Why, O Lord, dost thou not force the devil to obey me? I have now been praying for half a day, and yet he will not depart. Now, O Lord, I am resolved neither to eat nor to drink anything until I see this young man delivered from the evil spirit." No sooner had the hermit uttered this prayer, so full of confidence, that the devil left the young man howling and blaspheming. Sirius relates that the mother of St. Catherine of Siena died suddenly, without receiving the last sacraments. Catherine then began to pray with unusual fervor and unlimited confidence in God, saying, "Is it thus, O Lord, that thou keepest thy promise, that none of our family should die an unprovided death? How couldst thou permit my mother to die without the sacraments? Now, O Lord, I will not rise from this place until thou hast restored my mother to life." And behold, her mother instantly arose from the dead and lived for several years. Most wonderful indeed is what Saint Ananias obtained by confident prayer. The king of Babylon commanded the Christians to prove the truth of their religion by causing a mountain to move from its place. Should they not be able to perform this miracle, they must either renounce their faith or suffer death. The Christians represented to the king that it would be a sin to ask a miracle of God merely to gratify idle curiosity, but the tyrant still insisted. Saint Ananias, Bishop of Jerusalem, hearing of the distress of the Christians, went to the king, and full of confidence in God's promises, said to him, "To show you, O king, that the promises of the God whom we worship are infallible, that huge mountain that you see yonder shall not only move, but it shall even move rapidly." The holy bishop then said in a loud voice, "In the name of that God who has promised to him who prays with confidence the power even to move mountains, I command thee, O mountain, to rise and move instantly towards the city." No sooner had the bishop spoken these words than the mountain rose in the presence of the king and the people and moved swiftly towards the city like a vessel sailing before a fair wind. It swept away houses, trees, and everything before it. The king was filled with terror and amazement, and fearing that it would destroy the city, he requested the holy bishop to cause the mountain to stand still. The bishop then prayed, and in an instant the mountain became fixed and immovable as before. Let us then be assured that God will never refuse a confident prayer. Our hope and confidence are, as it were, the coin with which we can purchase all his graces. He bestows his gifts upon us in proportion to our confidence. God himself values our confidence exceedingly. We give him great honor by placing our confidence in him, for we show thereby that we distrust ourselves and that we stand in need of his assistance. Whenever we betake ourselves to say the beads, let us reanimate our confidence in the Lord. Let us imagine to ourselves that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying to us, "Whatsoever you ask believing, you shall receive." Yes, let us say the rosary, but let us say it with confidence, for great things and great things will be given us. Let us say it especially to be delivered from darkness and blindness of the understanding, from attachment to sensual pleasures, from our sins and punishments due to them, and the Lord will deliver us from these evils. Let us say it for a lively faith, for an ardent divine love, and the great gift of confidence in the divine promises, and God will bestow these gifts upon us. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is able of the stones to raise up children to Abraham. Can we doubt this truth without being guilty of blasphemy? Oh, the great goodness of God! Did he not change in a moment the heart of Saul and make him, from a persecutor of the Christians, a most zealous defender and propagator of the gospel? Did not God change the heart of the good thief, of St. Augustine, of St. Mary of Egypt, of St. Margaret of Cortona, and of thousands of other notorious sinners, and make them models of virtue and ornaments to the church? Now God will bestow the same graces upon us if we pray to him with confidence. "If you then," says our divine Redeemer in the gospel, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the good Spirit to them that ask him? Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Chapter 21. We must persevere in the devotion of the Rosary. When Holofernes was besieging the city of Bethulia, all men, women, and children began to pray and to fast, crying to the Lord with tears in their eyes, "Have thou mercy on us, because thou art good." But as the Lord deferred to come to their aid, they began to despair. Ozias, their leader, rising up all in tears, said, "Be of good courage, my brethren, and let us wait these 5 days for mercy from the Lord. But if after 5 days be passed, there comes no aid, we will do the things which you have spoken, that is, deliver up the city into the hands of the enemy." Now it came to pass that when Judith heard of this, she came and said to them, "What is this word by which Ozias hath consented to give up the city to the Assyrians, if within 5 days there come no aid to us? And who are you that tempt the Lord? And you have appointed him a day according to your pleasure." Thus Judith reproaches the Jews and their leader for their rashness in having fixed upon the time within which God was to come to their aid. This is not the way to obtain mercy from God, but rather to excite his indignation. This is not a word that may draw down mercy, but rather that may stir up wrath and enkindle indignation. Jesus Christ has, it is true, promised to give us everything we ask of him, but he has not promised to hear our prayers immediately. The Holy Fathers assign many reasons for which he often defers the grant of our petitions: that he may the better try our confidence in him, that we may long more ardently for his gifts and hold them in higher esteem. He defers the granting of them, says St. Augustine, in order to increase our desire and appreciation of them. That he may keep us near him, says St. Francis de Sales, and give us occasion to pray with greater fervor and vehemence. He acted thus towards his two disciples at Emmaus, with whom he did not seem willing to stay before they forced him, as it were, to do so. He delays because, by this means, he wishes to unite himself more closely to us. This continual recourse to God in prayer, says St. Alphonsus, and this confident expectation of the graces which we wish to obtain from God, oh, how great a spur and a chain of love are they not to inflame us and to bind us more closely to God. We must not, therefore, imitate the Jews by appointing the time within which God is to hear our prayer, as otherwise we would deserve the above reproach of Judith. But let us humble ourselves before the Lord and pray to him with tears, that according to his will, so he would show his mercy to us. If we are patient, resigned, and determined to persevere in prayer until he will be pleased to hear us, we shall not be disappointed in our hope and expectation to receive what we ask of him. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us this when he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." It might seem that he would have said enough by simply saying, "Ask," and that the word "seek" and "knock" would be superfluous. But no, says St. Alphonsus, by them our Savior gave us to understand that we must imitate the poor when we ask for alms. If they do not receive the alms at once, they do not on that account cease asking. They return to ask again, and if the master of the house does not show himself, they begin to knock at the door until they become so troublesome for him that he prefers to give them an alms rather than to suffer their impunity any longer. If we pray again and again in like manner and do not give up, God will at last open his hands and give us abundantly. "When thou openest thy hand, they shall all be filled with good." If men sometimes give alms to poor beggars merely for the sake of ridding themselves of their importunity, how much more, says St. Augustine, will our dear Lord give, who both commands us to ask and is angry if we do not ask? Hence St. Jerome, commenting on the parable of the man who would not give bread to his friend in the middle of the night until he became importunate and annoying in his demand, says, "Not only once, but twice, yea, three times must we knock, and we must continue to do so until the door of God's mercy be opened." Perseverance is the great thing. If it become importunate, it will prove a better friend to us than the friend mentioned in the parable. Let us humbly wait for the consolations of the Lord our God, and imitate the perseverance of the servants of God in prayer. Moses was a very great servant of the Lord, who would not have granted him a complete victory over the Amalekites had it not been for his perseverance in prayer. By perseverance in prayer, says St. John Chrysostom in his sermon on Moses, he rendered the victory complete. Isaac was very dear to the Lord, and yet, in order to obtain a child, he had to pray for 20 years. Isaac persevered in praying and sighing to the Lord for 20 years, says the same saint, and finally he obtained what he asked. And how did the Lord treat the women of Canaan? "And behold, a woman of Canaan who came out of those coasts crying out and said to him, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously troubled by a devil.' And what does our Lord reply? He does not so much as even look at her, nor does he give her any answer. 'Who answered her not a word?' Still, she continues to pray with great humility, 'Lord, help me.' But our Lord seems not to hear her, so much so that even his disciples, being annoyed by her incessant supplication, came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' Instead of hearing her, he rejects her like a dog, saying, 'It is not good to take the bread of the children and to cast it to the dogs.' Who can discover in this conduct of our Lord anything of his usual kindness and condescension, which he deigned to show even to the greatest sinners? Will he not, by this manner of acting, intimidate or discourage this woman, so as to make her give up all hopes of being heard? But no. Jesus Christ had his wise designs in thus treating her. He knew her faith, and was much pleased with her confidence, which he wished to make shine forth more brilliantly. But she said, "Yea, Lord, for the whelps also eat of the crumbs that fall from the table of their masters." True indeed, she wished to say, "I am but a poor dog, but as such I beg you to help me, O Lord." And the liberal hand of Jesus opens and gives her what she wants. Then Jesus answering said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done to thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was cured from that hour. Had this woman been discouraged by the first answer of our Lord, her daughter would never have been cured. Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine, was treated in like manner. She had to pray to God for 17 years before she could obtain of him the grace of conversion for her son, Augustine. Had she become tired with pouring out prayers and shedding tears before the face of the Lord, in all probability the name of Augustine would not now be shining with so great a luster in the calendar of the saints. For 20 years did Saint Philip Neri pray for a high degree of the love of God. After that time, his gift was granted him in such a measure as has seldom been granted to man. Not only were the servants of God, but even Jesus Christ himself was thus treated by his heavenly Father. Prostrate on his face, he prays to him, but receives neither relief nor comfort. He prays a second time in a most lamentable voice, "Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass away from me." Neither is he heard this time. He prays a third time with greater intensity, and not till then did the angel come to comfort and console him. Poor, miserable creatures, wretched sinners that we are, how exalted an opinion have we not of ourselves? The Heavenly Father lets his only begotten, well-beloved, most innocent and afflicted son, like a poor beggar, knock 3 times at his door before he opens. And we think we have done enough when we've petitioned a few times at the gate of heaven. We complain so readily of being unmercifully treated by God if he do not come at once to our aid, and almost despairing of being heard, we give up praying altogether. "Truly, this is not the right way to pray," says St. John Chrysostom. "Let us bewail our indolence in praying. For 38 years did the sick man spoken of in the gospel wait to be cured, and yet his desire was not fulfilled. Nor did it happen thus through his negligence, yet for all that he did not despair. But if we pray for 10 days, perhaps, and are not heard, we think it is of no use to pray any longer." We must then follow the advice of St. Gregory. Let us be assiduous in prayer and importunate in asking. Let us beware of growing remiss in it when it appears the Lord will not hear us. Let us be robbers, as it were, doing violence to heaven. What robbery can be more meritorious? What violence more glorious? Happy violence by which God is not offended but appeased, by which sin is not multiplied but diminished. If we wish then to pray aright, we must not only commence but must also continue our prayer, especially if we ask something conducive to our own spiritual welfare or to that of our neighbor. Most men fail at this point, and this is the reason why their prayer is of so little efficacy. Never allow yourself to become guilty of voluntary despondency. Keep firm to the promise of Jesus Christ, says St. John Chrysostom. Never cease praying until you have received. If you present yourself before the Lord with this firm determination, saying, "I will not leave thee till thou hast granted my prayer," you will receive most assuredly. Let us say with the apostle, "Why should I not be able to do what others have done? What so many could obtain by their perseverance in prayer, why should we not be able, by our perseverance, to obtain likewise?" What a shame will it not be for us to see, on the judgment day, how the saints of heaven, by their perseverance in prayer, have become what they are, whilst we, for our want of perseverance in prayer, shall appear so very unlike unto them. Most assuredly, Almighty God will manifest His power, goodness, and mercy in us as much as He has done in all the saints, provided we pray for it with the perseverance of the saints. A priest was once traveling in Scotland. No one could tell that he was a priest. It happened one day that as he was on his journey, he passed by a house that stood alone in the country. At the moment when he was passing the door, a person came out of the house and asked him if he would come in. Well, the priest did not wish to stop, so he asked what was the matter. Why did they wish him to come in? The person at the door answered that the old man of the house was dying, but the old man would not believe that he was dying, although the doctor and everyone had told him that he was dying. The priest then went into the house and walked upstairs into the room where the old man was. The priest looked at him and saw that he was certainly dying, so he spoke to him. "My good man," he said, "you had better get yourself ready for death. You are certainly dying." "Oh, no," answered the old man, "I'm sure I shall not die now." "But," said the priest, "many deceive themselves about death. They die when they do not think that they're dying. Believe me, for I have seen many die." "No," he answered, "I am quite sure that I shall not die now." "Tell me," said the priest, "what makes you think so?" "I will tell you the truth," said the old man. "I do not know who you are, but I am a Catholic. For 30 years I have prayed every day to God that before I died, a priest might come to hear my confession. But there is no priest in this part of the country." After praying to God for 30 years not to die without a priest, God makes me feel sure that I shall not die till a priest comes here. "What you say," said the priest, "is true. If you have prayed to God every day for 30 years not to die without a priest, it is not likely that God will let you die without a priest. I am happy to be able to tell you that a priest is here now. I am a priest." Great was the joy of the old man, and many tears did he shed. Well might he say with the good old man Simeon, "Now, O Lord, thou dost dismiss thy servant according to thy word in peace, because my eyes have seen thy salvation." The old man then made his confession, received the holy sacraments, and died a very happy death. Perhaps you might say that it was only by chance that the priest passed the house just when the old man was dying. It is true, the priest did not go that way to help the dying man, for he knew nothing about the dying man. But God put it into the mind of the priest to go that way, and to go past that house just at that moment when the old man was dying. God has said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you, for every one that asketh receiveth." For 30 years the old man had asked of God to receive the sacraments at his death. So he who gives to everyone who asks took care that the sacrament should be given to him before he died. So let us say the rosary every day for a happy death. If we pray for a happy death till the end of our lives, we shall die a happy death. You must pray every day for a happy death, and God will grant your prayer every day. Now, we pray particularly for a happy death whenever we say, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." We repeat this prayer 53 times every day if we say but 5 decades of the rosary. To say 5 decades every day for a whole year is to repeat this prayer, "Holy Mary, Mother of God," 19,080 times. If you then persevere in saying the beads every day of your life, behold what an immense number of cries for mercy ascend from your lips to heaven in the course of your earthly career. Cries for mercy that in the hour of death will carry your soul to the gates of heaven and obtain admission into the joys of the heavenly kingdom. Chapter 22. The Manner of Saying the Rosary. Begin with the sign of the cross. Say the Creed, or "I believe in God the Father." Say 1 Our Father and 3 Hail Marys for an increase of faith, hope, and charity. A glory be to the Father, once in thanksgiving for God's blessings. Meditation on the mysteries or events of the life of our Lord and of the Blessed Virgin. The five joyful mysteries to be said on Mondays and Thursdays throughout the year, and daily from the first Sunday in Advent until the Feast of the Purification. The first joyful mystery, the Annunciation. Meditation. In this mystery, let us meditate how the angel Gabriel saluted our Blessed Lady with the title Full of Grace, and how she was to conceive and bear a son, our Lord Jesus Christ. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be to the Father. The second joyful mystery, the Visitation. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how the Blessed Virgin Mary, understanding from the angel that her cousin Saint Elizabeth had conceived, went with haste into the mountains of Judea to visit her, and remained with her 3 months. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be to the Father. The third joyful mystery, the birth of our Lord. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how the Blessed Virgin Mary, when the time of her delivery was come, brought forth our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, at midnight, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inns at Bethlehem. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, one Glory Be. The fourth joyful mystery, the Presentation. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, on the day of her purification, presented the child Jesus in the temple, where Holy Simeon, giving thanks to God with great devotion, received him into his arms. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, one Glory Be. The fifth joyful mystery, the Finding of our Lord in the temple. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how the Blessed Virgin Mary, having lost, without any fault of hers, her beloved Son in Jerusalem, sought him for the space of 3 days, and at length found him in the temple in the midst of the doctors, disputing with them, being of the age of 12 years. Say one Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be. After each fifth decade is said, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thy eyes of mercy towards us. And after our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O pious, O sweet Virgin Mary, Queen of the Most Holy Rosary, pray for us, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, grant, we beseech thee, that meditating upon these mysteries in the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. May the divine assistance remain always with us. Amen. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. The five sorrowful mysteries, to be said on Tuesdays and Fridays throughout the year, and daily from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday. The first sorrowful mystery, the Agony in the Garden. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how our Lord Jesus was so afflicted for us in the Garden of Gethsemane that his body was bathed in a bloody sweat, which ran trickling down in great drops to the ground. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, one Glory Be. The second sorrowful mystery, the Scourging at the Pillar. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how our Lord Jesus Christ was most cruelly scourged in Pilate's house, the number of stripes they gave him being above 5,000. one Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be. The third sorrowful mystery, the crowning with thorns. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how those cruel ministers of Satan made a crown of sharp thorns and most cruelly pressed it on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be. The fourth sorrowful mystery, the carriage of the cross. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how our Lord Jesus Christ, being sentenced to die, bore with the most amazing patience the cross which was laid upon him for his greater torment and ignominy. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be. The fifth sorrowful mystery, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meditation. Let us contemplate in this mystery how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being come to Mount Calvary, was stripped of his clothes and his hands and feet most cruelly nailed to the cross in the presence of his most afflicted mother. One Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, and one Glory Be. Also recite the Hail Holy Queen as before. We'll continue with the five glorious mysteries on tape number 7.